Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone that's able to make it out this evening. Now it's good to see you back again with us this evening. It's been a while since you've been able to be at both services, and we're glad to see you out with us today. This evening, as I had announced, I'm planning on wrapping up the last lesson in the series on finding the New Testament church. We've looked at the called out body, the household of God, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the vineyard of the Lord, the origin of the church. And this evening, we're going to look at the authority of the church. And each one of these word pictures illustrates a slightly different aspect of the Lord's church. Again, Acts 8:12. By now, I hope you have this memorized, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. As we are going about teaching people, studying with others, these are the three things we need to be sure we cover: the kingdom of God, which is the church, the name of Jesus Christ, which is his authority, and baptism. We must teach that, and we know by implication, when Philip preached and the Ethiopian said, "Here's water, what must I do to be saved?" And he knew that he needed to be baptized at that point. Authority is very important. We must stick to the authority that has been revealed to us. Joshua 1:7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." All the way back in the Old Testament, they were not to deviate from what they were told to do. When we look at the authority of the church, the source of authority, it's God speaking through Christ. The New Testament message and messenger is contrasted with the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:1-2, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." So under the old law, he spoke to the people through prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God is speaking through Christ. Christ's message, what he preached, was from God. John 12:49-50. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak." So again, Jesus was not speaking on his own initiative. He was speaking for God. A principle we need to keep in mind, back in Malachi 1:6, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" God is the Father, and we must honor the Father by obeying his word and not changing it. So today, we are governed by the authority of Christ, not Moses and the prophets. Acts 3:22-23. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" So here we understand that the prophets spoke in the Old Testament, but God is going to raise up a prophet in the last days, and you shall hear him in what? In all things, whatever he says to you, it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Do we have the words of that prophet today? We do. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and we'll see what he revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So we still have the words of that prophet today. Today we're governed by Christ, not by Moses and the prophets. Matthew 17:1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. This is the account of the transfiguration. In verse 2, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Verse 4, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, notice this. We have Moses and Elijah. Some people think that Moses was there representing the law. Elijah was there representing the prophets. And Peter says, let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And what was the purpose of the tabernacle? That is where they would go under the old law to worship. They would worship at the tabernacle. In verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Who are we to listen to today? We are to listen to Jesus. Jesus and only Jesus. Jesus is our authority today. When we go to the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and we see this phrase repeated over and over. You've heard that it was said of those of old. Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Matthew 5:33, again you have heard that it was said to those of old. Matthew 5:38, Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said. So Jesus, when he was preaching to the multitudes there, and he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old. And then what does he do? He says, but I say unto you. Jesus is presenting a new authority that they are to follow. And we read that Jesus preached as one that had authority, and his authority was greater than anyone else's. So we are to listen to Christ today, not to Moses and the prophets. There are things that we can learn, but people, they want to go back to the old law and pick this and that. They want to pick instrumental music. They want to pick something else. They want to pick the things that they like. They want to pick things regarding dress and marriage and different things. But you know, even if we were living under the old law today, we could not follow those things. We could not follow them. And why is that? Because we are not Jews. That Mosaic law was a national law for the Jews. It was for the Jews. So Christ's authority was going to be executed through his apostles. In Matthew 16:17-19, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock being the confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Some translations with this have, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. The idea there, again, is that Peter isn't going to make up these laws. They are going to come from God through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is giving him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, again, the church. And as we talked about this morning with a good man falling and rising back up, and after Peter stumbled and And he doubted and he slept and he acted violently and he denied and he cursed and he got back up and he lived a faithful life. He preached the first gospel sermon, again talking about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the authority that goes along with that. So Christ's authority is to be executed through his apostles. We've looked before at some ways that God does not authorize. When we think about the authority of the church, God's word does not authorize upon the basis of our personal likes and dislikes. Well, what would you like to do? What do you think we ought to do with this? We can't read about that. Does not authorize on the basis of the opinions or the opinions of others. Does not authorize on what is popular. Does not authorize on the basis of some well-known preacher or teacher that something he may have taught. Does not authorize on the basis of human traditions. Does not authorize on the basis of the silence of the scriptures. And unfortunately, this list is how many of the denominations operate. Their authority is everything except what you can read about in God's word. Now, I like to use this next illustration whenever I can. And again, politics and religion run parallel, the mindset of the two. With our Constitution, we have two classes of beliefs. We have a strict constructionist and a loose constructionist. Thomas Jefferson was a strict constructionist. He stood opposed to the foundation of a federal or national bank. He said, "The Constitution is the supreme law of the land. We cannot establish a nation bank because there is no provision for it." So what did Thomas Jefferson say? He said, "We have no authority for a nation bank and we cannot establish one." Alexander Hamilton, I think he's become well known the last couple years because of the play that's been traveling around about him, but he was a Federalist. He was a loose constructionist. He insisted a national or federal bank be established. He said, "There is nothing in the Constitution prohibiting the establishment of a national bank. There's not a single line that says, thou shalt not have the government engaging in the banking system." And you see how those two parallel religion? Thomas Jefferson said, "We can't do this unless we have authority from our Constitution." Alexander Hamilton said, "It doesn't say we can't do this, so we're going to do it." And again, it goes back to respect or lack of respect for authority and the Father. And this little balloon I put up here on Hamilton, I went to school with Nadab and Abihu. They said, "God didn't say I can't." I shouldn't laugh at that. It's a serious matter. But God didn't say I can't offer strange fire from somewhere else. But again, they were wrong because the fire for the altar was never supposed to have gone out. That was the first mistake they did. And then they didn't treat God holy. And how did God approve of this kind of authority? He smote them dead. He smote them dead. So how do we establish authority in the Lord's church? It's not by that list that I had a couple of slides ago. Again, it's by positive command. Colossians 3:17, 1 Peter 4:11. Whatever comes up in discussing things with people, remember these two verses, and it will take you back to how we establish authority in the church. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Again, the name of the Lord, the authority. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do all by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, honoring the Father. Malachi 6:1. 1 Peter 4:11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is positive authority. We don't establish authority from silence. We establish it positively by being able to open God's word, God that has revealed through others and has had it recorded so that we can read it. Again, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But a lot of people don't want to accept that. And 1 Corinthians 4:6, do not think of men above what is written. When we find the New Testament church, we are going to find a church that respects the authority of Jesus Christ. We are going to find a church that respects the authority of Christ over what some man says. Now, again, back to the apostles, they were to be guided by the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-17, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, something that helps when we study the Bible, again, is to take all the passages on a certain subject and put them together and look at them all together before we start drawing conclusions. Another thing that helps is to look at the context. Now, in this passage, who was Jesus praying to, and who did he promise the Holy Spirit to? Did he promise the Holy Spirit to the disciples that he was speaking to, or did he promise the Holy Spirit to the whole world? You know, there are people today that say they are speaking because the Holy Spirit is speaking through them. Jesus didn't promise the Holy Spirit to the whole world. He promised to send it to his apostles. Why did he promise to send it? To convict the world through the teachings of Christ. John 16, beginning of verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Again, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles. He didn't promise to send it to you and to me. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem for his coming. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So we're getting closer to the Holy Spirit coming. He is going to give them the authority to preach and convict the world of sin. Mark 9:1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there are some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So again, this kingdom, the church, that Christ gave Peter the keys to, it was going to come during the generation of those that he was speaking to in Mark 9:1. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Again, speaking to the apostles. In Acts 2, beginning at verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we put these verses together, and we see that the kingdom, the church, would come with power. When would the power come? The power would come when the Holy Spirit came. Therefore, the kingdom came when the Holy Spirit came. The church came into existence when the Holy Spirit came that Jesus had promised to them. He said, I've got to go. I can't send the helper until I leave. And when I go back to the Father, I will send the helper, and you wait in Jerusalem till he comes. They had the authority from the Holy Spirit promised to them by Christ. Now, would people believe that just because they said, well, we're speaking for Christ and we have authority? Some people might, but most people wouldn't. So there is more evidence provided. The preaching of the apostles was confirmed by miracles. And what were miracles? They were temporary gifts that served the purpose of introducing and confirming the word of God as from divine origin. So Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. How were they able to do that? These miracles were confirmed by these signs. These signs confirmed that what they were saying, the origin was from God. This was proof. Who would take up a serpent or drink anything deadly if it was the word of a man? If they did, they'd lose their life. But they were confident in doing this. Their message was confirmed by these miracles. Again, temporary gifts serve the purpose of introducing, confirming the word of God as divine origin. Hebrews 2:3-4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Do you see how there is so much evidence to prove the authority of Christ and to prove the authority of the apostles and what they said? And in Peter's sermon back in Acts 2, he says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. You yourselves also know. So again, the miracle, that was that supernatural event. Wonder, that was what it created in people. They were amazed. They were awed. And signs that signified that what was done was, again, from God. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, we learn that these were temporary and they were going to be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Miracles were never intended to last forever. They were temporary until the word was revealed. When that which is complete has come, the partial will be done away. I had a brother that was an electrical contractor, and I worked for him a couple of years. And one of the things when we would go in to wire a new house, we'd have to set up a temporary pole. That was a temporary pole. We would get our electric DP&L, would run a line down, hook that up, then we would run it on in and use it till the house was finished. Once that house was finished, you had a meter socket put on the house. When that meter socket was put on the house, you didn't keep that temporary pole. that was done away. And anybody here that has built a new house and you had a temporary pole, I can guarantee none of you, if you have a meter socket on your house, you don't have a temporary pole sitting out there. We all understand that. Why don't people understand what God says about the miracles? Again, they don't go back to the source of authority. They believe some man or something else. But the law was delivered. It's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, it furnishes us for every good work that we may be perfect, complete. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Jude talks about it being once delivered to the saints. Once delivered, that means once for all time. It's finished. It's complete. There's not going to be anything else. We have all authority right here. And when we are looking for the New Testament church, we don't need to look beyond the pages of this book. Well, with authority, there are some words that are destroying our society and the church. And this has been going on for years. We hear people talk about tolerance, inclusion, diversity. You need to tolerate, you need to let these things, overlook these things that are going on. You need to include everybody. You need a lot of places promote themselves as being inclusive and diverse. That means they'll accept anybody that comes in. Well, is that the way Christ was on his teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? No, he doesn't say anything goes. He is pretty specific. One man, one woman, and the exception for remarriage. People don't accept the authority, though. Again, in the Corinthian church, they had an issue where a man was living with his father's wife, his stepmother. And Paul, when he was writing to him, and said, you know, you should be ashamed of this. This isn't even heard of among the Gentiles. And you're puffed up. You know, they thought they were something, that they could accept this. So this is nothing new, but it goes against the authority of God. We've talked about kitchens in churches. Again, what did the Holy Spirit say to Paul about the church kitchen? 1 Corinthians 11:22. What, have you not houses to eat in or to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When Jesus fed the multitude with the loaves and the fishes, and they came back again, there were two instances, and they came back again, and they wanted him to feed them. And did he feed them? No, he sent them away. He was saying, you're coming for the wrong reason. Again, that miracle confirmed that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, but it's not the work of the church to spend money, as we're talking about money out of the treasury, for something where there's no authority. Well, you say, well, okay, then if we can't spend the money and tack on a kitchen there, how about if we do it right outside the building? I saw this today and added it in here. I got to get up here where I can read which place it is. It's time again for Antioch United Methodist Church's chicken noodle and bean soup dinner drive-thru. Place your orders with Darlene or Bonnie. Order soon. Gives the address here on Wolf Creek Pike in Trotwood. It's not too far from here. Place your order. Don't even have to go in. Choice ham and beans or chicken and noodles, cornbread or French bread, broccoli salad, fresh fruit or coleslaw. Dessert, chocolate cake, apple pie, or pumpkin pie, November 13, 4 to 6:30 p.m. And we look at that, and we laugh, we shake our head, but they're serious about this. And And it's sad because they're lost. They don't understand God's authority. And again, I'm not using this to make fun of them. I'm using this as an example that people have gotten away. I'll ask this another way. Is this place the New Testament church? Let's look at it that way. It's not the New Testament church. How do we know that? Because it is not following the authority of Christ, of God speaking to Christ, Christ sending the Holy Spirit to speak to the apostles. They had it written down. We saw they've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. This book is perfect. It's complete. It's once delivered for all. We don't have miracles today. If they were to say they have authority for that, I would say, show me some miracle to make me a believer. You know, they can't do it. They've gotten away from the authority. We've started talking about the church and money and the work of the church. The Lord's church is responsible for evangelism, teaching, benevolence. And when we start looking at these other things where the church, basically, it's become a fundraising society. And we'll raise money for this missionary society, for this sponsoring church, for this Bible college, this old folks home, this orphans home. And then we don't get around to doing the work of the church. Some places do everything except that. And again, basically, if you can delegate, if you can farm out, you can subcontract part of your business, you can do that for all. And then the church just becomes a funnel to bring money in and send it back out. But that's not what it is. We're soul saving. We're a vineyard. We're a vineyard to go out and work in the vineyard and sow the seed. Scriptural benevolence. God has given us a pattern who we are to help and who can help who and how we are to do it. Here's the Churches of Christ disaster relief effort. That sounds really nice. The Churches of Christ going out and helping people after a disaster. But where can we read about the churches cooperating that way? We can't. Now, an individual can do that. There's nothing wrong at all with an individual to go out and do that. But there is no pattern. There's no pattern for the church to cooperate with other churches and take the money to send. I'll take that back. This isn't money. You don't think they have a semi-load here of money. But what did the churches carry? What did they carry to the church in Jerusalem with the famine? They carried money. They carried money because that's what's in the treasury. People get away from the authority of God. This is from a magazine I used to subscribe to, and I canceled it after. This was several years ago after I read this article, and I added these comments on the side over here, strict constructionists or loose constructionists. This was the idea. They were asking the question, when an elder's wife dies, should he resign his position as an elder? And the person that wrote the answer to this said, he doesn't have to resign. He can remain an elder. And he goes through with a bunch of ifs. If this happens and this happens and this happens, you know, if other people can help him do hospitality, can help him do that. You know, he once was married, so he had that experience. So he doesn't have to be married now. But you think about the qualifications. They're present. All of the qualifications are present tense. The husband of one wife. Not he was a husband of a wife years ago. If you take that same reasoning that they take, then you could have a man who once had a wife and she died. And he once had children, and they died. and he once was able to teach, and he's not able to teach now for whatever reason, and make him an elder by man's logic that goes against what the Bible says. And you may have different opinions on that, but again, strict constructionists or loose constructionists? Well, the Bible doesn't say we can't do this. Well, where does the Bible say we can? Where does the Bible say we can? And when people say, well, what's wrong with this? Always remember the question, and this is back from debates in the 60s and 70s when there is a lot of division in the church. When somebody says, what's wrong with this? You ask them, what's right with this? What is right with this? Give me the Bible authority with what you are saying is right. But they want to turn us on it. It's a diversion. So when we find, when we're looking for the New Testament church, the authority is so important. A lot of places will have the name Church of Christ, and then they don't follow God's word. For whatever reason, in different places, different reasons. But when we find the New Testament church, any question you ask about what are you doing or practicing, they're going to be able to turn in the Bible. Why do you give on the first day of the week and not on Monday through Saturday? Because 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 establishes an exclusive pattern of raising money. When it says this, that excludes all the others. When it says give, that excludes the bazaars, the bake sales, that dinner that I showed earlier. It excludes all of that. New Testament scriptures contain God's revealed will for man. Christ and his chosen ambassadors revealed that will. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. They weren't making these things up on their own. They were inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. What they gave us constitute a complete, perfect rule of faith and practice for God's people today. The divine constitution of the kingdom of God. And you stop and think about it too. If this isn't a complete revelation, a complete and perfect revelation, how do we know what we're supposed to be doing? That would be a terrible position to hold. Continuing revelation. What if I don't have the latest updated version and I die because I'm doing the wrong thing? That's no way to live, friends. God has revealed it. It's complete. It's perfect. So what should we do? Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my reverence? We need to recognize that what we have comes from God. We need to show him reverence to what he has said. We need to show him respect, honor, and we need to be obedient to his word. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to be obedient, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.